Please turn with me this evening to our second scripture reading, Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis in chapter 22, and we're going to look particularly at verse 7 in the second half, but generally at the whole chapter. And the subject this evening is the question asked in verse 7. We ask many questions in life. Some of them are trivial. Some of them are quite significant. But we have a particularly significant question here in verse 7 this evening, which forms our subject and my title, which is this. Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? No more significant question to ask than this evening. Well, we pick up the narrative of Abraham in the chapter before. Abraham has settled down with his wife. They've waited for so long, to 100 years of Abraham's life, for the promised child, Isaac, to be born. For the promise that had been given so long ago that his family would be as numerous as the number of grains of sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And how would this promise be kept? And yet it was kept. And Isaac is born. We find him in chapter 21 settling down for almost the first time in his life. If you just look at verse 33 and verse 34, it tells us that Abraham planted a grove. The experts tell us it was a tamarisk tree that he planted. He planted a mini forest with a clearing in the middle. It was like an outdoor church without a roof. And here he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, it says. Abraham plants this grove, and these trees, I believe, are quite significant. The trees planted to form a place of worship. The tamarisk tree is a slow-growing tree. I don't want to make too much of that, but you'll see later why that's significant. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. And the whole of chapter 21 goes by, and you could think it occurred in just a few years. But I think many years go from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter 21. And we come here to the end of the chapter, and it says in verse 34, Abraham sojourned, he stayed, he remained in the Philistines' land many days. Well, we start chapter 22. And there's another time signature. It says, and it came to pass after these things. So there's a time, and then there's another long period of time. And my point is this. Isaac, as we come to this famous chapter, the pinnacle of Abraham's life, was not a boy. He was not even a lad, as our dear authorized version tells us. Josephus thought he was 25. I've read some experts that tell us that at the time he was to be offered up, he was exactly 33 years old. Now, I don't know how you could possibly work that out. The Bible is not so clear. But he was not a child. That's very, very evident. And we'll look at a little more evidence later. So we come to this event. Abraham, the man who'd left Ur, that place which for a long time people had said didn't exist, until it was discovered, so many of the artifacts in the ziggurat where they were dug up, and there's so much evidence for Ur. This occurred around 1830 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would have been when Abraham, therefore, was about 125, 133, possibly, years old. And as we start this chapter, he's called by God. He's called by God. Have you been called by God? Have you been given the biggest question of all, to go and to take your own son? The picture here is of taking the most precious thing that he possibly could have. And Abraham is asked the question, having waited for 100 years and then 25 or 30 more, he's asked to take the most precious thing that he had and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, Richard Dawkins tells us that this chapter is a chapter representing divine child abuse. I would hold before you this evening that this is one of the most extraordinary chapters of the whole Bible. There is more detail here about the need for a Savior, about the detail of how he would go to Calvary and how he would die on the cross than in almost any other chapter of the whole of the Old Testament, possibly excluding Isaiah chapter 53. So Abraham, he's called, and the Lord calls him from heaven, and his answer in the original is just, I, behold, I. The words are in italics in our version. Behold, here I am. And he's called to take his son, his only son. You see the significance of that. The son of promise. The son that he'd waited for. And it's almost as though the Lord rubs salt into his wounds and says to him, take your only son. Well, strictly, it wasn't his only son. He had Ishmael through Hagar. But Ishmael had long been separated and had to leave and be disinherited from the family line. So Isaac is the only son with him, the son through which this great promise had come and was going to be delivered. And Abraham on the back of this would be the father of a great nation. And Isaac was now grown up. He'd spent many years with his father. And they'd got to know each other well. Until this event, a thunderbolt comes from heaven like never before. Now we could have three headings. I'm not going to follow three headings slavishly this evening, but the three headings could be Isaac's question in verse 7, Abraham's answer, and the Lord's provision. But there's so much more in these verses than just answering those three headings. There's a great test, a tempting of Abraham. And you know there's such a thing as no faith unless our faith has been tempted. All true faith. If you're a young person here this evening and you don't know whether you're truly saved, my experience is this, that until your faith has been tested and tried, you don't know for sure where you are. Well, this was the greatest test and trial and temptation of all. And how does Abraham respond? It's the same way that we should respond. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early. He didn't wait. The implication is it was just as the sun was rising at 6 o'clock in the morning in Eastern times. He got up, he saddled his ass. It's not even clear that he told Sarah where he was going or what he was doing. Perhaps in the kindness of his heart, he thought he better not tell her. The word of God is not specific on that subject. And he takes two young men with him and Isaac, his son, and they take the wood. Now Isaac, as a grown man, would have known exactly what was happening. Many times they'd been to that grove and they'd been there to worship in the Old Testament system of needing a sacrifice. Isaac knew that there needed to be something that was substituted and would stand in the place of them bearing their sin. In the picture of the Old Testament, it was to be an animal. And they begin to prepare everything needed for a burnt offering. They take the wood and he's going to carry the fire with him all the way up the mountain. So the first question is this, do you obey the Lord God when he calls you, as he perhaps calls you in your life to obey and to trust him and to go? Do you obey him or do you wait and delay? Abraham obeyed. He obeyed straight away. And he was willing to take even the most precious thing he has and to go and to offer his son, his only son, his son of 100 years waiting, his son of promise. Well, what true obedience we see. And he goes straight to Moriah. Now, Moriah is a very significant place. It's not just a mountain. This is the place where the temple would be built. It's also very likely it was the place where Calvary would be. The same place where they would go to sacrifice would be the place of the temple and the place of Calvary. And he's called to go. He doesn't yet know which mountain he will have to go up, but he goes obediently. And we come to the third day in verse 4. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place that the Lord has now told him of, afar off. And he's now walking with his son and walking with the two young men. And he says to them, wait here, just wait here, and we will come back. You see the faith of Abraham right from that time. Just wait here, and we will come back. He did not doubt for 1 minute that the Lord would provide, and the Lord would see the need and come and provide. You see the words that are mentioned, three significant words. We will offer him there, it says. He does not even get to know where the sacrifice will be until this moment. And now he walks with his son. Can you imagine what their conversation would have been? Mostly words of silence, while Isaac contemplated what was to happen. We don't know what their level of understanding was as to the significance of these things. We know that Abraham looked forward and he trusted. We don't know what Isaac's understanding was, but he trusted enough. Both of them exhibited and expressed their faith. Well, we come now to verse 6. Where is the lamb? Is going to be the question that Isaac asks. He sees Abraham take the wood ready for the burnt offering. And he puts the wood on top of large boulders, stones. This was no small place. It's going to be big enough to put a grown man. And then he puts Isaac on top. And Isaac starts to ask the question. He only asks one question as recorded here. And he says those words, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He sees the wood. He sees the knife. He sees the rope. But where is the lamb? This is the question tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the question for you is, where is your lamb? Where is the lamb for your life? Because there must be a lamb. There must be a sacrifice. It will either be your life, or someone must stand in your place. There must be a substitute. There must be the shedding of blood. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness and remission of sins. Where is the lamb in your life? We can ask the question a different way. You may know where the lamb is. You may know that the lamb is on Calvary. You may know of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the suffering and the punishment that he took. But you've pushed it to one side. Where is the lamb? Is the lamb in the center of your life? Or is the lamb on the periphery? Well, the question is asked by Isaac. And we look at the answer that Abraham gives. Perhaps this is even more significant. These words have often gone backwards and forwards in my mind as you marvel at the depth and significance of what's being said by Abraham to his own dear son. He says, "My son, God will provide." We just stop there. He knew that God's provision was the only thing that would raise up his son. You see, he thought and he told the two young men that they would return. And we read in Hebrews that he believed that Isaac would be lifted up from the dead. In his mind, he thought that Isaac had to die because there had to be a sacrifice. And he trusted that the Lord would provide. And so he tells his son. And it seems that the answer to the question that he gives was a very satisfactory answer for Isaac. For there's no other questions. There's no follow-up questions. There's no, well, how? In what way? When? Just acceptance and trust and obedience on behalf of Isaac as he exhibits faith. God will provide. But then you see that most significant word, himself. God will provide himself a lamb. You see, it's not just God who provides. God provides himself. There's the double meaning in our grand authorized version. It's not there. In other versions, very often, God will provide himself. He doesn't only provide, he provides himself. So they both went on together, it tells us in verse 8, as they go up and they go to the place which God had told him of. And the altar is built. And you can see the drama. The drama is increasing. But there's no further questions. Do you notice here that Isaac even offers himself up to be bound? Why did he do that? Isaac was a strong man. He could have fought with his weak father, who by that time was in his latter years. He could have run away. But he was dumb before his shearer. You see, he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is not just an obedient son, but he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who allowed himself to be bound, allowed himself to be taken. He could have called 1,000 angels, it tells us. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, gladly allowed himself to be taken, and to be taken to the cross, bound by common criminals. So we see Abraham lifts up his hand. He lifts up his hand, and at the very minute when he was willing to put the knife through the chest of his son, so heaven has the answer. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from heaven. There's one old commentator that says that the lifting up of the arm by Abraham, willing to kill his own son, would have gone through the heart of Abraham more than the knife through the heart of Isaac. You see the great love that Abraham had for his son, and yet he was willing not to spare his own son, so that he could obey his God and follow his ways. Three times Abraham is called by the angel, by the Lord, and by Isaac in this chapter. Each time he says, "Here I am," or "Here am I." Well, what extraordinary words these are. Where is your lamb? Where is your sacrifice? Where is your substitute? Are the indirect questions which are coming out of this headline question. Where is the lamb? You see, heaven is the only one that can answer. The Old Testament 50 times mentions a lamb. The Lamb was always the picture of the Saviour pointing forward 50 times until after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist would proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world." Well, you know what happened. These things are so familiar to us. There, behind them. We don't know when the ram arrived. We don't know whether it had been there for some time, but it obviously wasn't there as they were laying the altar. They would have seen it. But there, just behind them, where they weren't even looking, the answer was there. All was provided. All was ready. The ram was stuck with his horns. And that's significant, because it had to be a perfect ram. He couldn't be stuck with his fur, with his wool, so that he could be gouged out by the thorns. It had to be a perfect lamb. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only, only perfect lamb that could and was offered. And the angel speaks, the angel of the Lord, this is Christ himself. And he shouts out from heaven in an audible voice, "Do nothing to him." All they had to do was to fear, to believe, and to obey. And the provision was there for them. And because Abraham didn't withhold his son, the Lord provided for him. What are you holding back? Abraham held nothing back. Is there something you're holding back tonight? Is there some sin? Is there some department of your life that you're holding back? Abraham held nothing back. His most precious possession. Well, what a wonderful picture this is of Christ. Isaac is pictured as the obedient son going with his father up to the mountain Moriah, a picture of Calvary. The ram is pictured as the perfect sacrifice being put in the place of Isaac. Well, the question then is this: do you have true faith this evening? Have you trusted in that given sacrifice? Isaac and his father believed that God would provide, believed that God would raise him up from the dead, and they believed in a substitute, and the answer was there. The place was thereafter named, it tells us in verse 14, Jehovah Jireh. Literally that means the self-existent God, the Lord, sees and will provide. The great I Am sees and will provide, or it shall be seen of God. Well, he did see. He did see. And in his mind's eye, Abraham saw afar off the promise of a Saviour. He believed, he trusted, and he obeyed. Well, we can look at this a slightly different way. We can look at Isaac as a picture of an unbeliever. You see, death hung over the head of Isaac. Certain death. They were ready for it. They were prepared for it. Everything needful for his death was there. And there's a sense in which that's the case for all of us. We're all going to die. We're all going to come to the end of our life. And there's a death sentence hanging over us. And Isaac couldn't avoid it. There was nothing he could do to avoid the sentence that hung over him. The only answer for Isaac was a given sacrifice. A given sacrifice which was already there, he just couldn't see it. Is there something stopping you from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as your lamb, as your sacrifice? He had to trust his father completely, and he did. Apart from this one question, short question, there's no other mention of him questioning at all. No, it was the perfect offering for Isaac, given a holiness that he didn't have of his own. You see, he couldn't give any of his own good works. He didn't have enough. He needed perfect life, and the perfect lamb stood in his place. But there's another way we can look at this. We can look at Isaac's life. He'd been brought up in a godly home. Abraham was his father. He was one of the wealthiest men in all the earth at the time. He'd had a good upbringing. Oh, what a good thing that is, to have a good upbringing, to be a son or a daughter in a godly home. Everything provided for us up until that point. No, Isaac didn't have any complaints. He'd had a godly upbringing, everything provided. He'd learned the ways of worship. He knew that this was pointing forward to a savior. And yet, he came to his soul's greatest need. And he didn't have the answer. And neither did his father, or for that matter, his mother. No, one day you are going to come to that time where you're in your greatest, greatest need. And the sentence will hang above you. What will you do? Will you obey the call? Will you obey the call to come and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and give up everything else and surrender to him? Isaac could have rebelled. He could have run off like his other brother had done, his half-brother. He could have fought and rebelled with his earthly father. That's what many do. They rebel with their earthly father, but more particularly with their heavenly father. Isaac could have done all those things, but he didn't. He obeyed, he trusted, and he believed. And God provided for him in the most extraordinary way. Mount Moriah, the picture of the temple, the picture of Calvary, the ram, the picture of Christ given for him in his greatest need. Well, God has seen. God has provided. And he himself is the provision. Even though he sent his only son, he knew that that was the only, only way. Well, tonight, if there's anyone here, you haven't trusted. You might have believed, but you haven't trusted. You haven't obeyed. You must come to the same place, Mount Moriah, Calvary. You must come in the same way as Isaac, not in rebellion, but in obedience. And you must come and trust in the same provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold on to any darling sins. Don't think that you can do something to solve the crisis. No, there's nothing more important for you than that you should repent of sin and you should obey and that you should put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary account, pointing forward in every single detail to the death